According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the scriptures to the book of Ephesians tonight, Ephesians chapter 4. Continuing our study on the believer's calling, although we will have questions and answers here to get started with. Get this thing up and running. Preparation for our study of God's Word, let's ask the Father to sanctify our thoughts. Let's ask Him to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, the natural man cannot accept the things of your Word, their foolishness. But to those of us that have been redeemed, Father, they are altogether precious. And we thank you that you have made the provision for each one of us to study the living and abiding Word of God. We have finite minds, and yet we can comprehend infinite truth because of the Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us. So, Father, we ask tonight for distractions to be set aside. We ask for your hand of protection around us. Father, keep us safe and secure in this building as we study. Father, set aside distractions and give us concentration upon the material that we need to live our lives in a godly manner on a daily basis. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Thursday night is our question and answer night. Anything on your mind? Anything, any questions at all? Noel has a question. Okay. Short answer. Well, the differences between the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit, there really is no short answer to that. I'll give it a shot. Obviously, each item that is given separately in Scripture has its own meaning, or there wouldn't be no need for separate terms. Although there are some passages where the terms roughly overlap, where soul and spirit are used interchangeably, depending upon the context, depending upon the author. There are passages, though, where they don't overlap and they can't overlap, such as the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So right there we know that soul and spirit are two different things, even though in other passages they're used somewhat interchangeably. Basically, Paul, in very simple terms, describes it as the inner man and the outer man. So the outer man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day. Then we have a physical being, which is our body, and we also have a spiritual side, which for born-again believers consists of their soul and their human spirit. The heart is effectively the same, roughly, as the soul, because believers and unbelievers alike have a heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and issues like that. But it's a study that takes a little bit of work to dig into it, but and I think as long as you kind of relax about it, you'll do much better with it. Okay? What else? Anything else on your mind tonight? Any questions? Anything wasn't clear on Sunday or Tuesday? I mean, I'm ready to answer anything. I got Bible software up here and running. We're ready to look up all kinds of stuff. All right, yes, ma'am. Mark 4:35. All right. Mm-hmm. Is that a promise? No, I wouldn't take that as a promise. That's just simply a statement. Let us go to the other side, indicating to his disciples where they intended to travel to next. And it's rather common throughout all the Gospels. I suppose you could claim it as a promise, given the fact that they're caught in the storm and so forth, and the disciples could say, hey, you know, you said we were going to the other side. But if it is a promise, they never claimed it as a promise. And he never, although he did call them, oh, ye of little faith, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? I suppose, well, I'd have to put some thought into it. The language itself, though, the language itself does not indicate a promise. It doesn't say that we shall safely go through to the other side. It says, come, let's go. You know. Linguistically, it's not a promise. But I see why you're asking that, because he did rebuke him for having a little faith. That's an interesting thought. I'll have to consider that. Okay, anything else? If not, just save it for next week. That's fine. We are studying the believer's calling. We'll get back to that tonight. I meant not to turn these lights on. Makes it a little easier to see. All right, the believer's calling. From our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the introduction to the book, Paul called himself, or referred to himself, as a called apostle. A called apostle. And he was writing to called saints. And I know I said Ephesians 4 a few minutes ago. You can stay in Ephesians 4. But if you just want to take a quick peek at 1 Corinthians 1, we will remind ourselves of what we're doing here. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the term. That's how he refers to himself in verse 1. A called apostle of Jesus Christ. To the church, which is a body, to a called body, we would say. To the called body of God. An ecclesia is a called body. So Paul, a called apostle, in verse 1, to the called body, church, which is at Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we'll have more teaching on sanctification coming up. Called saints. Or if you're reading from a New American Standard, it says saints by calling. Both in verse 1 and in verse 2, the kletos adjective there modifies the noun, and so we have Paul, the called apostle, writing to called saints in the called body. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's an awful lot of calls in just two verses. That's a whole mess of calls right there. You know, I think that's more calls than a teenage girl can handle in a week. All right? That's a lot of calls. I'm speaking from hearsay. I don't have a teenage daughter of my own yet, but I'm anticipating those days. The called apostle is writing to called saints. The called saints that are a part of the called body. The called body that has the privilege to call upon the Lord. And so it's important as we break this down that we understand what the believer's calling is all about, because we all have a calling. As we started to give you on Sunday, as we're going to give you, and we started to give you some more on Tuesday, and we're back again tonight to give you some more about what the believer's calling is all about. We gave you already Roman numeral 1 introduction and definition, the English terms, Greek terms, and a summary statement. I think the summary statement is very important. Again, if you're keeping notes, then you already have this material. Subpoint A was English terms. Subpoint B was Greek terms. Main point C, God's calling is an invitation which must be volitionally responded to. A call is an invitation. I may call on you to meet me at a designated place at a designated time. You then have to volitionally choose to come or not. It's up to you. If I invite you to a party, you can volitionally choose to come or you can volitionally choose not to. It's the nature of invitations. Calling is an invitation. Calling is different from election, and we're going to see that tonight, the difference between God's choosing and God's calling. We'll break that down for you also. But it is a gracious invitation. Remember, love doesn't force. Love doesn't coerce. That's not love. Love initiates and is responded to. That's the nature of love, and its initiation and its response. A man may initiate love towards a woman, and she can then respond. If it's enforced and she has no option, then it's not love. And as the invitation is stemming from love, we understand how it works. It is a gracious invitation, which must be volitionally responded to. All of that came in introduction. And I hope the nature of the invitation is clear. When you give a gospel presentation, you give an invitation, it's freely given and it's either freely received or freely rejected. And don't be offended if they reject the gospel. Most do. see. And don't take it personally that somehow they're rejecting you. They're not. They're rejecting Christ. So it's a gracious invitation. We'll have more comment on that here in the development. Under Roman numeral 2, we began the development and application, God's calling of believers. Under this, we have five main points, of which we've only covered the first one. And we didn't even cover all of that. So we've got a bit of ground to cover tonight. The calling of believers. Now, we have all been called. I hope I can emphasize that enough tonight, where if you walk out of here, you'll at least pick up on that. If you get nothing else out of it tonight, you've been called. The calling is not just for pastors. And we use the idiom, we use the phrase, well, so-and-so was called to the ministry. You know, I spoke to a young man in Seattle when I was up there visiting who feels like he's being called to the ministry. And he was a fun guy to talk to. Apparently, I knew him years ago, but I didn't remember him. He was my sister's age, and he knows my sister very well, and he says that he remembers me before I left for the Army, but I don't remember him. Be that as it may, he's feeling now this call to the ministry. Trying to figure it out now. He's born in 1979, so what does that make him? About 23 years old, 24 years old almost. And he's going to be getting married to the pastor's daughter up there. So my prayers go out to this young man, and I trust that the Lord's going to be faithful as he hears the call and as he proceeds. But the believer's calling is not just limited to pastors, not just limited to missionaries. So-and-so has a calling to the mission field, and so off they go to Timbuktu or wherever. And we often refer to missionaries as a call, the missionary call to wherever it is that they're going. Every believer has a call. And your calling may be as a doctor. Your calling may be as a lawyer. Your calling may be as an Indian chief. Whatever you're called to do, we all have a calling. Daniel's calling was as a politician of all things. We may have different callings in different areas, and we're going to study that. We'll see the vocational calling, what God designed you to do. All right, the first call we want to focus on is our salvation. Main point A, and it's really the only one we've covered so far to any depth, and we've almost wrapped it up. Our salvation experience is a calling from God. In other words, getting saved. It's a call. It's a calling. It was a gracious invitation. It was freely extended. And for those of us sitting here tonight that are believers, we graciously accepted the call. We accepted the invitation. Our salvation experience is a calling from God. Matthew 9:13, he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's a gracious invitation to the sinners of this world to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and become redeemed. The parallel account in Mark 2, Luke 5, you see the references on the board. Romans 8:30 is a wonderful promise there with respect to our calling, as is Hebrews 9:15. Our salvation experience is a calling. It's an invitation. It's an offer that's made that we have accepted, although many rejected, most rejected. I hope that we can understand the difference tonight. I'll get into the distinctions between the call and the choosing. Because under election, the doctrine of election, God chooses sovereignly those that He desires to bestow eternal life upon. And we are foreknown, we are predestined, we are chosen. That's on the sovereignty end of things. But He has also crafted us with volition, and His plan calls for us to exercise our free will. Therefore, the call goes forth as a gracious invitation, and we must accept it. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If we do not believe, we will not be saved. He who does not believe shall not have life, for the wrath of God abides on him. So both are at play. The sovereignty of God through election, but the volition of man, the free will of man through the calling, through the invitation, through the faith that must be exercised. They're both true. Calvinism can't accept the free will of man, so they reject it altogether. Arminianism can't handle the election issues and the sovereignty of God, so they reject that altogether. We want to understand that both are true, and they don't contradict one another, and if our finite mind wrestles with it, that's our limitation, not God's limitation. So our salvation experience is a calling from God. Now, because we are saved, because of a calling, we are called saints. This salvation calling, and I use that term salvation calling to separate it from your vocation. Calling, to separate it from your marital calling. You realize that? Your marriage status is a calling. You're either called to be married, or you're called to be single, and it's a calling, if you can appreciate how the Father has called you. But I refer to the experience as the salvation calling. Because we have gone through the salvation calling, this salvation calling establishes us as called saints. I am a called saint. I'm a saint because He sanctified me, not because I deserve it, but because He did the work, therefore I'm a saint. And as I said, we'll teach sanctification next week, and you get the issues there. I'm a saint because He sanctified me. Likewise, I'm a called saint because He called me. It's like the difference between an invited guest and an uninvited guest, right? You've all had them, I'm sure, at one time or another. You have your invited guest, and then you have your uninvited guest that came anyway. The party crashers. Or maybe you didn't necessarily mind it. You just kind of forgot to invite them, and they showed up, and you didn't have any problem with them being there, but the fact of the matter is, they're not really an invited guest at that point. And you either, you know, graciously let them in, or you throw them out as gate crashers, or whatever you decide to do. But if you aren't called, if you are invited, and you're there by invitation, you are an invited guest. You're a called guest. We are called saints because He called us. He invited us. That expression, "when I found the Lord," isn't true. He found us. See. So we become called saints. That's our verse in 1 Corinthians 1:2. It also finds agreement in Romans 1, verses 6 and 7. And we also have it in Jude, verse 1, that we are called. We are the called ones. We're called Christians. Find it interesting. We're called Christians. Three places in the New Testament. But we're called saints. I think over 70-something times. Puts things in perspective, doesn't it? All right. Secondly, again, this is all review. The salvation calling is for Jew and Gentile, one body in Christ. The calling is given by grace. It doesn't matter who you are, who your parents were, what race you are, or any other such thing. We're one body in Christ. Salvation calling. And you have salvation calling in Romans 9:24 and 1 Corinthians 1:24. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you're all one body in Christ. Thirdly, I'm going to go rather rapidly here. We taught this on Tuesday. We need to consider our calling and continuously appreciate the gracious manner by which we were called. Consider your calling. In other words, don't forget how you got saved. He didn't save you because you were so wise, not many wise. He didn't save you because you were so mighty, not many mighty. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Consider your calling. Your salvation calling was a gift of grace. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that. We lose sight of that, we grow prideful. We're like that Pharisee who just kept bragging about how wonderful he was in his prayer. So thankful that he was much better than this tax collector. The tax collector was right next to him in the pew, and he was offering up the real prayers, the humble prayers. So we need to consider our calling. That's an imperative, to consider. Put some thought into your calling. Fourthly, our life is a life of hope, because our calling is a calling of hope. The believer's life is a life of hope because of our calling. Imagine being shipwrecked or being lost at sea, and you're floating along a little log, and then there's fog and you can't really see anywhere, and then all of a sudden you hear a voice calling out, saying, "Here, take hold of this rope." That's a great gift, isn't it? That's a calling of hope. You thought you were going to drown, but you heard this calling, and it was a calling of hope. You knew there was a voice there. You knew there was salvation there. There was a lifeline being thrown to you. Well, our life is a life of hope because of our calling. Now, this gets us into Ephesians, where we're going to slow it down a little bit, where we're going to be here tonight. In Ephesians 1:18, we're supposed to have our eyes opened, our spiritual eyes opened, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. God the Father's calling is a calling of hope. But all too often, believers don't have their spiritual eyes open to see it. They're like Elisha's servant there, thinking that they're surrounded by armies and thinking that there was no escape. And Elisha had to say, "What are you talking about? Let me open your eyes." And then showed him the chariots of fire that had surrounded them. We've got to have our spiritual eyes open to see these things, or we'll lose sight of that hope. We will lose hope. Scripture calls it losing heart. And we'll see the admonitions in Corinthians not to lose heart. Over in chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called. You were called in one hope of your calling. Your salvation calling was a calling of hope. And when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you weren't immediately translated into the third heaven. He left you on this earth. He left you in your human body. But He also saved you into a living hope, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And that hope for the things which are unseen is just as real as if we could see it. By faith we do. So our hope is a living hope. Our life is a life of hope because of our calling. Because of our invitation. We know that this world is not our home. We know that this is not all there is. If all there was this life, we would be of all men most to be pitied. If all there was this life, and I've got 70 years or whatever, and then I just, if you believe in nihilism where you just kind of die and that's it, you go into the void, there's just nothing after death. You realize what a hopeless existence that is? What's the point to that? See, there's no hope in that. That's hopeless. If all there is just this life, then by golly, I'm wasting my time. You know? I've only got 70 years or 80 years, 90 years. Bowen or men don't live that long, so let's say I've got 70 years. But I'm wasting my time. I'm almost halfway done. Goodness. I better go out and live it up. All right? That's the world's approach. But we don't live only for this life. We have that living hope. We're anticipating the life to come. Which leads us into our final point on our salvation experience. Point 5, the believer's walk ought to be worthy of our calling. And this is Ephesians 4:1 and also 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Point 5, this is new material. The believer's walk ought to be worthy of our calling. Worthy of our calling. The believer's walk ought to be worthy of our calling. By walk, of course, we're talking about your manner of life. How you conduct your life. How do you live your life on a daily basis? That's your walk. That's your walk. What kind of life are you leading? The world measures lives by all kinds of things. The world will measure your life by your educational accomplishments, your income, your social status. Your earthly life is measured by all kinds of other things. Non-issues, but the world makes big issues out of them. God judges your spiritual life based on spiritual principles, biblical standards. And is your life characterized by obedience to His Word? Is your life consistent with the calling with which you've been called? As it says in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Implore. That's begging. That is entreating. That is challenging with all the love and passion and the weeping and all the rest that goes into it. I implore you to walk, that is, conduct your life consistently, daily, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Do I walk worthy? See, nothing like a verse like this that immediately makes me feel unworthy. You know? Makes me feel about this big. Say, well, how could I be worthy of that? But keep in mind, it's not asking you to walk in a measure that is unattainable. It's not asking you to be sinless and perfect forevermore. It doesn't say that. It says walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And what kind of calling was that? It was a grace calling. Therefore, walk in a manner consistent with grace. Walk in a manner consistent with grace. According to the gracious invitation that He has extended. Walk in a manner worthy. Now, worthy is axios, which is on par with or equivalent to. It's like you got scales, and if you got a certain pound on this side, you got to have an equivalent matter on this side so that they balance out. All right? So put your calling on the one hand and walk accordingly so that it balances out. Your calling was a gracious invitation freely given on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your walk is to be a grace walk because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see what I mean? If you're trying to earn something and deserve something in your Christian walk, you're blowing it. Because that's not how you were saved. You weren't saved based on what you deserve. So you can't walk based on what you deserve. All you got to do is walk by means of grace and leave the results in the Lord's hands. So walk in a manner, conduct your life in a manner worthy of our calling. And it goes on to describe this. Characteristics of what a worthy walk would be like. With all humility. A worthy walk is a humble walk. Why? Because our calling was a humble calling. Consider the humility of Christ, who went to the cross so that we could have such a calling. Gentleness. Gentleness is worthy of our calling. Why? Consider the gentleness of Christ, the Lamb without complaint, without opening His mouth, submitted to that crucifixion. A life of gentleness is a life that's consistent, that's worthy of our calling. Patience. Patience is a walk worthy of our calling. Why? Consider the patience of Christ. Mocked, scorned, beaten, ridiculed, patiently endured it. Showing tolerance for one another in love. See, this is the manner that is worthy of our calling. It's a grace calling. Let's walk with some grace. It's a powerful concept. We have it over in 2 Thessalonians also. This walk in a manner worthy. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Now, is this worthy walk going to happen automatically? No. It doesn't happen automatically. Why do you think Paul was imploring the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy? Because it takes work. You got to grow. He pastored he was with the Ephesians for 3 years. Now he's writing to them and imploring them, begging them, pleading that they will walk in a manner worthy. Likewise here with the Thessalonians, if walking in a worthy manner was just automatic, then why would you make it a prayer request? This is a prayer request. To this end also, we pray for you always. That's a continuous prayer life on behalf of the Thessalonians. That our God will count you worthy of your calling. Worthy of the calling. Called by grace, walking in grace. And fulfill every desire for goodness. Now keep in mind, who's fulfilling that desire? God's fulfilling that desire. Am I going to try to do that work myself? No. He doesn't say, at this end also we pray for you that you will make yourself worthy of your calling, or that you will fulfill every desire for goodness. No, God will count you worthy of your calling. Say, am I worthy of my calling? No, but God counts me as if I am. Isn't that something? Can I fulfill every desire for goodness? No. Oftentimes I'm fulfilling desires for badness. All kinds of other desires, the selfish desires, the desires of the flesh. But God is in the business of fulfilling every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. God's doing that. It's not my work, it's His work. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. See, if you were doing the work, then you'd get glory. Right? If you do the work, don't you get the credit? But Christ is doing the work. God's doing the work. So who gets glorified? Christ gets glorified. The name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there it is again, grace. You want to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? You've got to walk in grace because that's how you were called. Any other walk is not worthy. The legalistic walk is not worthy. The walk of works is not worthy. A walk of pride is not worthy. As we saw, gentleness, goodness, humility. The flesh is not worthy. Our walk ought to be worthy of our calling. Now it says ought to be. Is it always going to be that way? Of course not. We all stumble in many ways. But when we stumble, we confess, we move on. What a wonderful procedure. It ought to be. He implores. We have to volitionally apply. He prays. We have to volitionally comply. It ought to be that way. So let's keep it that way. All right, there is our salvation calling under point A. Main point B, our salvation calling is associated with election. It's not the same as election, but it is associated with election. Because election, of course, has its application when we get saved, so too does our salvation calling. So main point B, our salvation calling is associated with election, but it's not the same. We'll show you where they're tied. We'll show you where they differ. Our salvation calling is associated with election. You might think of them as two sides of a coin. Because under election, he chooses us. That's sovereignty. Under election, or under calling, he invites us. And that's our free will. That's our volition, to accept it or to reject it. So you have calling and election. We don't want to confuse those issues. I think so much of the Calvinism-Arminianism debate blends in these items into one when they are in fact distinct. Again, the overall point now, I don't want to lose the forest through the trees. We are under development and application, God's calling of believers. Main point A, our salvation experience is a calling from God. And main point B, our salvation calling is associated with election. Our salvation calling is associated with election. All right, under this we have Matthew 22:14, 2 Peter 1:10, and Revelation 17:14. Matthew 22:14, 2 Peter 1:10, and Revelation 17:14. I want to get each one of these. Matthew 22:14. You can quote this, I'm sure. You've heard it before. Maybe you haven't had it put in exact context. Maybe you haven't had it taught in very much detail. This is the parable of the marriage feast. It's a wonderful chapter. It gets some people confused in some areas, but it says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So he's throwing a party. And what kind of party is it if you don't have any guests? Right? Not much of a party if you're all by yourself, unless you're a hermit maybe. All right? And he sent out his slaves to call. There's the call. There's the invitation. Those who had been invited to the wedding feast and they were unwilling to come. Remember, a grace invitation is freely extended and it can be rejected. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who had been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock, and all is ready, and butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. You know, sometimes the gospel will be ignored. Sometimes people are just too busy to hear it. Other times they get violently angry with the messenger of the gospel message. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Keep in mind, the invitation in terms of our salvation is never based upon who's worthy. God didn't invite you to be saved because you were worthy. Can't forget that. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with the dinner guests. So it goes on. Then you get this rascal, the fellow not dressed in wedding clothes. He showed up, but he was not dressed appropriately. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? You get a lot of wolves in sheep clothing, unbelievers that are claiming to be believers that slip into churches and act like they belong there. But do they belong there? No. They're not dressed. They don't have their spiritual clothes. They don't have their garments of salvation. They don't have their robe of righteousness. They don't have their armor of light. They're unbelievers, acting like they blend in. Of course, the father's not tricked or confused in any way. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. All right, there are the issues. Calling and choosing. Calling and election, we would say. The concept of choosing is a doctrine of election. We're familiar with elections, right? We have presidential elections every 4 years where we choose our president. Okay? Election means choosing. Many are called, but few are chosen. Keep in mind, who is the gospel for? The gospel for everybody. The whole world. Whosoever might believe. Faith. That's the many. Now, is everyone going to accept it? No, the vast majority won't. Wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many there are that go there too. Narrow is the gate. We understand that, the straight and narrow. Few there are. Many are called, but few are chosen. There is our relationship between calling and election. Election is God's sovereign choice. Calling is a gracious invitation. And we don't want to confuse those issues. All right, over to 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. See, if you're a born-again believer, and he calls them brethren, so he's writing to believers, you have both a calling and a choosing. You are both called and chosen. You were invited, you accepted the invitation, you're born again, you're redeemed, you are both called and chosen. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And it goes on to describe the qualities that we should be exhibiting in our Christian way of life. Moral excellence, diligence, knowledge, self-control. The issues there in verses 5 through 7. Verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. See, he just plumb forgot that he got saved. You know? You just totally lose sight of the fact that you're a born-again sinner saved by grace. That you didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. You're just an unworthy sinner. Like that the man that was praying side by side with the Pharisee, the tax collector. Not worthy of it. You lose sight of that, you're blind and short-sighted. Again in verse 9. So in verse 10, make certain. Be all the more diligent to make certain. That is, constantly be mindful in your own thinking. Remember your calling. Remember His choice of you. His choice of you. I mean, isn't it a blessing to be chosen? You ever been chosen for anything? You know? Something good? I mean, I got chosen for jury duty, but that's something else. But to be chosen thing. You're all lined up and they're putting the basketball team together, you know, and you're chosen. Hey, they want me on their team. All right, let's go. Of course, it's always disappointing when they choose everybody but you, and then you're the kind of the last one there, kind of standing there awkwardly, and then the team that's forced to take you says, well, okay, gee, I guess we'll take so-and-so. All right, been there. I know what that's like. All right, that's embarrassing. But to be chosen first because they want you, not because they have to take you, that's the difference. To be chosen because of some positive trait, or to be chosen in a positive way. It's a delight to be chosen. Stop and consider that, you know, I think about your spouse. You know, I think about Sharon. What in the world did she marry me for? See, I feel rather honored that she chose to be married to me. See, it's a blessing. Well, we've been chosen by God the Father to be the bride of Christ. That's a great blessing. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to rejoice in always. And so let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight of that. Keeps us from stumbling when we don't lose track of grace that saved us. Gives us that abundant life Christ promised us, that we will have life and have it in abundance. As is described here, for in this way, this the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I find it pretty pitiful how few believers are living the abundant life. But we keep teaching and we keep growing. There's a fun statement of our glorified state in Revelation 17:14. I want you to see this. Because there's a step beyond being called and being chosen. One that we have to look forward to. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him. Here is the body of the redeemed, glorified, wearing the bride of Christ, the white linen, bright and clean. Those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. I like that. I like adding that third term there.
called and chosen and faithful. You want to be an overcomer? You want to receive the overcomer rewards of Revelation 2 and 3? You want to have the Trinity title of called and chosen and faithful? Then be faithful. So we have our calling. Our calling that's associated with election. Keep the terms distinct, but realize that we are both called and chosen. Alright, thirdly, main point C. And this is really the bulk of the study. Right here, main point C. This is where all the meat from this study is going to come in. The sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. Sphere, the nature, and the purpose of our salvation calling. In other words, what it's all about. All the wonderful ways in which it's described. All the ways in which it encompasses. And all the gracious and beautiful reasons for which He called us in the first place. The sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. All the details. We've seen it for what it is. Now we're going to see all the details. The sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. First thing we want to realize is that God calls, point one, God calls us to Himself, into His own kingdom and glory. This is the sphere of our calling. We're called to Himself. It's beautiful. The sphere of our calling. God calls us to Himself, that's Acts 2:39. Into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. God calls us to Himself, Acts 2:39, into His own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That's precious. You know, there's other kinds of invitations, right? How about the invitation to leave? You ever receive one of those? Receive the invitation to depart? You are welcome to leave at any time. In other words, let me show you the door. Your invitation to leave. And I was in the military one time. I shouldn't tell this story. We had had a sergeant that we had a sergeant that was on leave, and there were a bunch of us E3s, pilot first classes. Two of us were specialist E4s. The other guy outranked, he's a specialist E4, I was a specialist E4, and then a bunch of private first classes. But the other specialist had time in grade, so he outranked me by 3 weeks, something like that. So he was in charge. I'll never forget him. I won't tell his name in case he hears this tape or maybe becomes a member of our church someday. And so he was in charge. And in my opinion, of course, authority went to his head and he started being a tyrant and bossing everybody around. And, oh, I'm the big guy in charge. I'm the acting sergeant. You got to do this. You got to do that. And he was really having us do some pretty foolish things, some pretty stupid things. And I, to be fair, I probably didn't handle it very well myself either. But anyway, we had a disagreement between the two of us. And he got so mad at me, he said, get out of here. He said, I don't want to see you. I said, okay. I forget the exact words now. I imagine there were probably some army terms thrown in there also, that the colorful adjectives that get thrown in. But my direct order was to get out of his presence. So I did. In fact, I took the rest of the day off. I went to Fulda, which was about 45 kilometers away. And I took the rest of the day off. And it was kind of interesting. But he, about an hour later, started looking around for me, all mad that he couldn't find me anywhere. And then really got mad when he was told that I left the missile site, and then went through the roof when he found out that I'd gone to Fulda. And so he started to draw up some paperwork and to try to bring a charge of insubordination, stuff like that. But we had a platoon sergeant, an E7, that looked right at him and he said, I do believe you gave him an order to get out of your face. You gave him an order that you wanted him out of your presence. And in my mind, he is faithfully obeying a lawful order, and you can't bring him up on any kind of charges. And that's how it worked out. So you can be invited to leave somebody's presence in terms of an eviction. And that's not always pleasant. In the terms of our salvation, though, we are being invited to share God's fellowship
We're being invited to His presence. We are called to His side. He wants us with Him forever. So God calls us to Himself. Acts 2:39. And you want to know what's wonderful here? First Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Called into His own kingdom and glory. Do we deserve that? Of course not. But that's what He calls us into, His own kingdom and glory. This is the sphere of our calling. It'd be like, going to a ball game, and instead of getting your seats in the bleachers and whatever, the cheap seats where you normally sit, the team owner calls you into a seat or a position in his own owner's box, in the owner's box, in the luxury boxes. He invites you into his own. You don't deserve being there. It's not yours. It's his. But he has called you in there, invited you in there. We're being invited into his kingdom and glory. Because He's so gracious. That's the sphere of our calling. In terms of purpose, remember we're looking at the sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. Secondly, we are called according to His purpose. We are called according to His purpose in Romans 8:28. To those who are called according to His purpose. We are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. I could stop. I could ask you, why did you get saved? Why did you get saved? What was your purpose in getting saved? Why did you place your faith in Christ? Why? And whatever your purpose was, I remember in 1973, in October, when my mother had me sat down at the dining room table. And had laid it all out. Took me to 1 John chapter 5 and laid out, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And we started going through in John 3 and in John 6 and in 1 John 5. And laid it all out there. And I remember thinking, well, that's a pretty good idea. I remember thinking, I don't want to go to hell. I think I probably better place my faith in Jesus Christ and get saved. I mean, in my mind, it seemed like a smart thing to do. It seemed like rejecting the offer would be dumb. It would be evil, and it would really not be a good thing to die and go to hell. And I remember thinking, I really want to get saved. In any event, that was my purpose. Well, what Scripture describes is the fact that not one of us is saved for our own reasons. We're not saved according to our own purposes. We are called according to His purpose. It's not why did I accept the gospel, it's why did He offer me the gospel? Why did He call me in the first place? Why did He choose me? What is His purpose for redeeming me? And it wasn't just so that I don't die and go to hell. That's a simplistic, infantile approach to it. That's what a baby believer understands. And that's all the capacity he has, maybe, until he gets some teaching. Doesn't understand the deep things of God. Doesn't understand the mind of Christ. He's barely redeemed. He now has to start going through the growth process of having his mind renewed and getting the teaching to have that mind. We're not called for our own purposes. We're called according to His purpose. And therefore, all things are going to work together for good. For we know that all things work together for the good. Notice it doesn't say it works together for our good. It may not be good for us. We may go through some tough things. We may go through some things that are actually quite bad. But you know what? They're going to work together for good, for the good. That is the ultimate good of Jesus Christ. Including the tough things we go through that are bad. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. They all cooperate in producing the good.
to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's His purpose. You call somebody on the phone, you're the one that made the call, you've got a purpose for that call. Right? You've got a purpose for that call. Call somebody on the phone because you're trying to find out, you know, I called Round Rock Hospital the other day to find out what room Dale Carnegie was in. I made the call. I had the purpose for the call. He's home, by the way. He was just in overnight and had some pneumonia, and they got some fluids into him and got some fluids out of him, and out of his lungs anyway, and sent him home. He's doing fine. But I called the hospital to find out if he'd been admitted, to find out what room he was in. I made the call. I had the purpose for the call. You know, they say, Round Rock Hospital. And I can't say, yes, why did I call? What is your purpose for having me call? They don't know that. I'm the one that made the call. I have the purpose for the call. My purpose was to gather information. I made the call. God made the call. It was His purpose that's being executed, not ours. God made the call. So we are called according to His purpose. Thirdly, we are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, once we develop our fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:9. This takes us back to our Corinthians passage that started this whole study. 1 Corinthians 1:9. We are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. See, salvation is more than just an eternal life insurance policy. And when you get saved, yes, you're going to go to heaven when you die. But it's more than that. Unfortunately, people just have to treat it like it's an eternal life insurance policy. That, well, it's good to have for when I die, I get to go to heaven. It's like life insurance. It's good to have for when you die, then your family gets some money to help bury you and plant flowers or whatever they want to do. Okay? And they treat salvation like it's eternal life insurance. Like, well, it's something good to have later when I die. No. It's a present possession now. With benefits now, including fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our living Savior. We're placed in Him. We're united to Him. We're one spirit with Him. And we're going to teach you the doctrine of one spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The chapter that deals with one flesh. We're familiar with one flesh, right? Man and woman, one flesh. The intimacy of a physical union is one flesh. Even greater than that is the one spirit. The intimacy of one spirit with Jesus Christ. That's powerful stuff. We'll be getting into that. We have fellowship with Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were called into fellowship. Invited. Remember Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a gracious invitation. Does every believer immediately accept that offer? Does every believer enjoy that fellowship with Christ? No. Very few do, to tell you the truth. They don't get the teaching to develop that kind of relationship, that kind of fellowship, to dine and to sup with Christ. They don't develop that. We're supposed to have this kind of fellowship. Indeed, turn over to 1 John. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We develop our relationship with the Son, whom we see, the fellowship with the Son, and then through the Son we see the Father. That's 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. It takes teaching to develop this fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called into this fellowship. Do we have that fellowship? Is that what our fellowship is all about? This is coming up on... We've got 2 more weeks until our next Sunday night social. Coming up at the end of the month. But are our fellowship times truly fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with one another in Christ? Or are they worldly chit-chat? Many of you know, of course, I coach Little League Baseball, and the baseball teams are organized and sponsored by the North Austin Optimist Club. And so I'm a member of the Optimists, and it's a civic, you know, organization. And There's a few believers there. There's a lot that aren't. And we get together for our Optimist functions. You may be maybe part of Rotary or part of whatever civic group you're a part of. And you get together and you can visit. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about sports. You can talk about allergies. Talk about President Clinton's visit last night. Talk about movies. You can talk about all kinds of stuff. Activity that often may happen here on a Sunday night fellowship. See, what am I saying? I'm saying anything you can do with an unbeliever is not fellowship. We are called into fellowship with His Son. See, true fellowship is glorifying in the Word. True fellowship is sharing the spiritual struggles and the victories and the joys and the sorrows of God's Word. You can do that with brethren. You can do that with brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot do that with an unbeliever. You cannot have fellowship with an unbeliever. You can have social life. You may have a lot of social life. You may have mutual interests of your flesh, in which case you've got a lot of social life. But you only can have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the brethren, as they're described here. All right? So these are the first three areas under the sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. There are 11 of these all together, and so Sunday morning when we come back, we will tackle some more of them. He calls us to Himself and to His own kingdom and glory. We are called according to His purpose, and we are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these gracious invitations, freely received, freely accepted, or freely rejected, shall we pray. Father, we thank You for Your calling, and we thank You, Father, that You have supplied us with volition and the capacity to either serve You volitionally or to reject You. And Father, I thank You that You've given us that volition. And it's because of this volition, Father, that any service has value, where Christ can truly be glorified and honored. And I thank You, Father, You didn't just create us as a bunch of robots, but You've created us with the privilege and blessing to choose and to serve obediently and humbly. Free will, Father, with cheerfulness, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Father, I pray that these doctrines, these teachings would be effective and powerful in the lives of believers. I pray they would come to understand what the gracious nature of the invitation truly is. If there's any believers, Father, that are serving under compulsion, that You would cause them to reevaluate what they're doing. Father, if they're teaching a Sunday school class grudgingly, then Father, I ask that You would convict them of that, so that they'll either quit the Sunday school class, or even better, Father, they would adjust their mental attitude, confess the sin, and have a repentance, change of thinking, and start teaching their Sunday school class based on cheerfulness, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Likewise, with those that are giving financially, let it be with cheerfulness. If they feel obligated or they grudge the money they're giving, then, Father, don't let them give. Let them keep their money. Let them spend it on whatever they want to spend it on. But, Father, adjust the thinking so that we can give cheerfully. The same holds true, Father, for every area of volunteer service. If they're volunteering in the nursery, or they're volunteering on the janitorial schedule, or they're cutting the grass, or pulling the weeds, or whatever they're doing, let it be done cheerfully. It's a gracious calling, Father. It's a gracious invitation that saved us in the first place, and it's a gracious invitation by which we walk. We desire to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That means, Father, we walk in grace. So teach us these lessons and teach us how to apply them. Make them real in our lives. And then, Father, as we go forth into the world, remind us that many are called, but few are chosen. Remind us, Father, that we live in a dark world with very few believers around us. And, Father, let us have an effective witness. We thank You for all these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory both now and forever. Let tonight be the night in which He returns. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.